John chapter 3. The Gospel according to John chapter 3, from the opening verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Amen. So reads God's holy word. Now let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we look to you for an evening blessing. Our souls hunger and long to be fed from your word. We thank you that your word is true, that the entrance of your word gives light, and that has been our experience time and time again. And we look to you that that might be so again this evening. And help us, Lord, that having heard the word, to live by it, to meditate upon it, Lord. Heavenly Father, you know sometimes we fear that so easily slips from us. And so many other things crowd in upon it. Yes, things that are necessary and legitimate, and yet, Lord, they can so easily crowd out the word. So we ask you to be with us this evening and help us as we share together for Christ's sake. Amen. Here's a word I want you to listen to. And there'll be a prize if anybody can explain it to me. And if you can, you're a better man than I am. Well, that might be easy to be. And the word is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Well, of course, it's a nonsense word. I think it appeared in Mary Poppins. It's maybe the sort of word that Humpty Dumpty might have used when he said that the meaning of any word that he used was exactly what he said it meant at that particular time. Explanations are very important to all of us. The Apostle Peter says to every one of us who are believers, you ought to be ready to explain, to give the reason for the hope that lies within you. All of you here this evening who profess to be believers, could you do that? Those of you who were out at the open air yesterday and someone came along and said to you, what are you talking about? When I went to my second church in Australia, I was there only a week when I was told by an elder, now next Friday, Bill, you've got to go to the local radio station and give the daily devotions. Well, that was a shock in itself. Never having done that in my life before. But then there came this other shock. How will you explain the words and the language that you use to crowds of people who are not familiar with it? One of the weaknesses of human nature is that we are certain of some words, we're familiar with them, certain things we're very familiar with. Indeed, we're so familiar with them, we seldom give them a great deal of thought. There are things that we know about and believe, and even though that's so, if we were asked to explain, if I asked you right now and I beg you pen and paper and said, okay, here's a word from Scripture, you know the word for believer, what does that mean? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be like Winston Churchill when he tied to Harrow and he was given the examination paper and all he wrote down was his name and that was as far as he got? Would that be true of you, brothers and sisters? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Could you explain it in simple language? And the Scriptures tell us that's something we, all of us who are believers, ought to be concerned to do. Of course we're not all called to be preachers. We all know that. But we're all of us, and there's not one of us excused. All of us who are believers are called from Scripture to be able to give a reason. Say why you're a believer. What does it mean? What's it all about? You should, all of you, be concerned to be able to do that in basic, simple language. And of course, you know what it's like. When you try to teach someone else something you feel you're so familiar with, and suddenly you think, oh no, wait a minute. How do I do that? How do I explain it? And sometimes people are asked to explain certain things and all they do is use a whole load of strings of other words that are as complicated as the thing they're trying to explain. And that gets nowhere. So let's look at familiar words. Now, here again, there's a great danger. Familiar words, so you say, oh, well, I've heard it all. And your mind closes down. And that, of course, is part of the problem, isn't it? We grow familiar. And we know it all. Some of you, quite a few of you, you have known these words almost from you were able to hear or to speak. We bring our children up, if we're believers, don't we? In the fear and in the knowledge of the Lord. We teach them things from their childhood, and many of us have been like that. So it's familiar to us. But put this down on paper, in simple words. What does it mean to be born again? How would you explain that? To be born again. Now, you know those words, they're so familiar. And we have used those words of Jesus from John 3:7 when he said to Nicodemus in the strangest of responses to Nicodemus' words. When Nicodemus said, we know you are a teacher from God, he said, the evidence says so. And Jesus makes no reference to that and simply says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But what does it mean? It puzzled Nicodemus. He couldn't come to terms with it. He was perplexed. Be born again, he said, well, I'm really an old man and I can't work out. Can I go backwards and be born like a child again. He hadn't grasped, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of spiritual things. So how do you put it down on paper? How do you explain another word that maybe we don't use so often today, but it's virtually the same? What does it mean, this word regeneration? Well, of course, we do sometimes talk about some particular places and we say, well, that's a regeneration site. And we have a little clue, don't we? Well, something's going to be done to bring it back again. Bring some life to it. And there's a clue in that, isn't it? The new birth, be born again, is the giving of spiritual life. And it is an incredibly supernatural, dynamic, creative work of God. And you know, it's tragic sometimes that our familiarity of those words rob us of the glory of the fact that every one of you here this evening who's born again, you are a living miracle. You have experienced that supernatural, creative work of God that was just displayed in creation. It's that same mighty power that is at work when an individual comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do they need to experience that? They need to experience it. We need to experience it because the Bible tells us, of course, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what does that mean? How do you define trespass? You don't often see now notices by the railway, no trespassing on the tracks or something like that. Trespassing. What does it mean? It means, of course, you can't cross over. And those who are dead in trespasses means they've broken the law. When God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of life, lest they die, that's exactly what happened to them. They didn't die immediately physically, but they died spiritually. In them, at that point, fellowship with God was broken. That sweetest, unique fellowship that no other mortal beings have ever enjoyed, to walk with God in the cool of the evening. It was broken. It was gone forever because of their sinfulness, because of their rebellion. They lost it all. Just recently I saw a picture, an artist's portrait of Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden. And they captured so wonderfully the expression of pain and anguish in their faces when God drove them out. And at that point in time, they began to die. They died spiritually, but they also began to die in a physical sense. So the Bible describes humanity, our fellow human beings, as being dead in trespasses and sins. And let me remind you that it's absolutely crucial. If you are engaging with a person who's not a believer, you have to make sure you understand the state of that person. So what are they? Are they ill? Spiritually ill? And therefore just need some help? No. They're spiritually dead. And you and I can do nothing for them of ourselves. Not all the wonderful eloquence in the world can change them. Who can change the heart of the person who says, there is no God? The only thing that can change them, can transform them, is the mighty, powerful working of the Spirit of God. And when we engage in evangelism, when we stand out there, as you do regularly for your open air meeting, it's absolutely crucial, you have no doubt in your mind, that the people you're engaging with, well, they may be alive physically, they're dead spiritually, and you need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need Him to quicken them and to bring them to newness of life, to experience that dynamic creative act of God. When the hymn writer said, heaven above a softer blue, earth around a sweeter green, well, there might have been a little bit, okay, maybe it's poetic license, but what's he trying to say? He's saying, since I became a believer, this whole world seems different. What can bring that about? Only God working through the Holy Spirit to bring an individual to saving faith in Christ. Now you're familiar with all these. You know it. But try going home and put it down in paper and say, now if somebody was to ask me, what does it mean to be a Christian? Yes, I will rely on God's grace, as I must do. But I believe I have a firm grasp of what it means, what I'm talking about, in order to convey that to another. That's what evangelism's all about. And that actually is the whole lifeblood of the church. They said the Dead Sea is dead because there's water going in, but none going out. And churches can die when they're only looking inward and never giving out. So evangelism is that. It's reaching out. It's telling individuals, you must be born again. And when they ask you, what does it mean? You're able to explain it to them. You don't have to get it all word perfect. But if you know it, if you thought it through and convey it to them, relying on the Holy Spirit, you can engage in evangelism. So that's what it means to be born again. It is a working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an individual, whereby he convinces him, he shows them they're sinners, and that they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's the first one. I hope you've got that one. Here's the next one. Again, familiar words. None of these words you're using are strange to us. We know them. Think of the word repentance. Well, there's another word we're familiar with, aren't we? We use it often. But what does it mean? Well, in fact, it's an easy word to explain in one sense. For it is quite simply a complete turnaround. It is a complete change of direction. Simply, it is an about turn. And it's wonderfully illustrated in the word of John the Baptist when he was talking to the Jews who were coming to him to be baptized, and three groups spoke to him. And they each said, now what ought we to do then if we're coming to be baptized? And you call us to repentance, John, and you use fairly strong language of us, and what do we ought to do? And you remember how he takes each of those groups and he said, if you have two cloaks, you ought to give to him who has none. And you tax collectors, don't be taking more money than you should. You soldiers, be content with your pay. In other words, he's saying, each of you should show by your actions that you're not the people you once were. Because you've repented, you've turned around. It's often been said that repentance is often the missing word from evangelism today. It's been said many, many times that if you listen to people trying to engage in evangelism, that often that word, repentance, is missing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, on at least two occasions, could say this. His language is plain. It was direct. You couldn't misunderstand what he was saying. He said, unless you repent, you will perish. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's brilliant. Unless you repent. you will perish. What's the key to escape from perishing? It is to repent. And of course, as you know so significantly, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter responded to the people who said after the sermon, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" His first words were repent. We never find anywhere in Scripture these sort of words, as I have often heard people use in engaging in evangelism. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The New Testament, the Bible, never begins that way. It always begins in the point of evangelism, of reminding individuals of their need to be born again and to repent. Why? Because without repentance, they can never face and stand before a holy God. Maybe it's not insignificant that what seems to be to me often a loss of a sense of God as the judge of all the earth, that there is also then that loss of the call to repentance. In the two illustrations that Jesus told of the one crowd in whom the Tower of Siloam fell, Jesus said, "I tell you that unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And then the crowd with whom, for some reason, we don't know all the details or some problem, and Pilate engaged in murder of a lot of Jews who was making sacrifices. "Well," says Jesus, "let me tell you this. You face an infinitely greater danger than those do unless you repent." And in evangelism, if you're honest and consistent, there is no way around it. Repentance is not an optional extra. It's an absolute necessity. You must repent or be lost. So could you define repentance? Could you explain what it means? Why it's necessary? Let me ask you, does it trouble you if you can't? Or do you say, "Oh well, I don't know these things, but others do"? But you see, you can't get off the hook that way, if you know what I mean. You can't say, "Well, I'm not very good at it. Others are." You can't use that excuse. You've got to be able to give the answer, the reason why you are a believer. I wonder how you're doing so far, if this was a test. Okay, two questions. How are you doing so far? What marks would you get? You're all, of course, infinitely relieved to know that this is a certain. There's not going to be an examination afterwards. But what if? What if? What if? This most crucial message of all, that our fellow human beings so desperately need. Could you explain it to them? Could you? Here's another word, a great word. Justification. Whoa. A tragedy in our society today is so often people want to dumb down everything. It's as if it's an offense to get people to stretch their minds. So when you come across a word like justification, what does it mean? What can it mean? Well, this surely is something every believer should rejoice to know. First of all, that you as a believer have experienced this and to be able to tell it to someone else. Could you explain it? Can you put it down in writing? In paper? Can you put it down in black and white simplicity? What does it mean? Well, what does it mean? This word. Well, it is this. Justification is that state whereby God, the righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, the judge who sits enthroned in holiness and righteousness, that judge declares the sinner to be not guilty on the grounds that Christ died for him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be your joy to so understand that you can put it down in simple language. That is to say that on the cross, which we've been thinking about so much this Easter, and you know if things go as they usually go and the papers come up with all sorts of theories about the resurrection, they're boring, aren't they, in their repetition? Every year they come out with why Jesus didn't rise from the dead and all that. Such nonsense. But we will be thinking about the cross. And what's the glory of it? There's much about it. It is that in that act, that Christ himself, who knew no sin, our sin was laid on him. You remember how he agonized in the garden, struggled with it. Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he's perspiring. It's like blood. The Holy Son of God agonizes as he faces who knew no sin to be made sin for us. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, he said. And it is the Apostle Peter who says so clearly, he himself, not another, not an angel, not an archangel even, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Jews looked at him on the tree. And they thought of a text from, I believe it's Deuteronomy, that said, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And the crucifixion was an offense to them. But it is a joy to us because he hung on that tree and was accursed on our behalf, so that we might escape the wrath of God. And again, perhaps that's another note we don't hear much about. The wrath of God. Scripture says, flee from the wrath to come. Flee. It's a very emotive word. Go for all your worth. That's what it says. You ought to run, if you can, wrath to come. If you want an illustration, one of many of the wrath of God, you find it on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is a holy God and a just God. And that is why God will act in wrath against sinners. And it's crucial to remember that. But when you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God looks and declares us not guilty because Christ died for us and instead of us. So could you answer that question? So what is justification? What does it mean? Does it matter? It matters because our whole future of where we will spend eternity hangs on that. Are we justified, made right with God? So, three words so far. How well are you doing when you go home this evening? And someone would say to you, well, what was it about? Could you repeat at least some of what was said as to these words? It's crucial that you're able to do so. Because you should be able to give the reason for the hope that lies within you. Why are you here in church this evening? Why are you not out there? Why are you here in this place? Is it simply because of a habit? Is that all it is? No. It's because you're a believer. Most of you are a believer, or some may not. But you would come here because you want to worship God. You love the one who loved you and gave himself for you. That kind of explain it. And the final word this evening, and this is only four words. There's many more. But here's one that's so lovely. At the end of this service, we will sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. But what does that mean? You remember a long time ago, that was one of the most popular hymns ever heard. It was made famous, or whatever you might think, by Billy Graham. It seemed almost to be sung out, you remember? But what does it mean? Blessed Assurance, because this is a genuine thing. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. What does that mean? How can you put that in black and white to somebody who doesn't know? Well, it means that we have assurance of salvation. In 1 John 5, verse 12, we read, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's a simple explanation for it. And that life is, of course, eternal life. It is a quality of life that is not of this world. It has a dynamic that is unknown to the ungodly. Eternal life. It is a life of God Himself. George Whitefield struggled for a long time regarding his salvation. And then somebody put into his hands a book. You can still get a copy of it today. More up to date one. By a man called Henry Scougal. And that book was entitled The Life of God in the Soul of Man. What life? Eternal life. What a thought. That believers possess in themselves, by the grace of God, something of the life of God Himself. Now then, brothers and sisters, how are you doing with these words? Let me ask you this. Would it be possible that some of you have used these words of yourself and perhaps assumed that you knew the meaning of them? Is it at all possible even that listening this evening you've been taken aback a bit? That won't do you any harm. It will be good for you to pause and think. Is that what it means? Is that what I have experienced? And can I then, in a simple way, in a plain way, say to anybody who asks me, this is what it means to be a Christian. I can, by God's grace, give a reason for the hope that is within me. You see, what the Apostle Peter is really saying is this. He's saying, listen, you've got to be wise. Because if somebody comes along to you and says, well, you're a believer, what does that mean? He's really saying, you know, if you can't answer that, you're really going to appear very foolish. So brothers and sisters, and there was one here this evening who's not a believer, trusted these words, all from Scripture, may speak to your heart. And that all of us, always to the day we die, regularly revise that which we know and review it. And guard against familiarity with sacred things. And be able then to pass the test. Why do you believe what you do? So how have you done? More than 50%? 70%? Do you, it's a bit like one of those questions that comes on a survey. Out of 1 to 10, where do you fall this evening, brothers and sisters? And I'm sharing these things with you and I'm speaking to my own heart as well. Because these are things that are of eternal worth. All the other things around us, they're all going to disappear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as we share it with others, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.